Let's dive right into our series today. We are going through this fourth week in the book of Haggai. And the book of Haggai, it just contains two short chapters, but it provides a lot of wisdom for how God works within his people. And I just want to recap for a minute as you're turning there, and we're in Haggai chapter 2. The Jews were in exile in Babylon, and the Lord prompted key people in their hearts to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so what they did before they left, they started collecting from the other Jews in the area. They were aiming to go back, let's rebuild the temple. And so all the neighbors and all the Jews that didn't go, they gave money toward it. They travel some 900 miles, and they started to do repairs on the temple, but it wasn't a serious project. As they heard about threats and other things going on, and as they're looking, they didn't put maximum effort in. And so they turned the focus to their homes and built themselves up nice homes, and some 18 years later, they truly never made effort to rebuild the temple, and God spoke. God's first message to them was on August 29th. The scripture is so specific about it. And he called them to repentance. They obeyed, and God immediately, he sparked enthusiasm in their hearts to do the work to rebuild the temple. Then we read last week that the Lord, he spoke again because they were discouraged in their work. And he's trying to encourage them to keep going and not give up. And then today what we're going to read is the third message from God. And he's going to ask them to look back on how he has worked in their life over the last 18 years. And something that I want us to note, that God, he brings up some unpleasant ways that he worked to get their attention. And so let's go ahead and turn into Haggai chapter 2. We're going to be reading verse 10 through 19 this morning. Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. I am reading through in the New Living Translation today. Let's begin. It says, on December 18th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Ask the priest this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, and any other kind of food, will it also become holy? The priest replied, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? The priest answered, yes. Then Haggai responded, that is how it is with the people in this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Look at what is happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you harvested only 10. And when you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refuse to return to me, says the Lord. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I am giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. I love that phrase. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your promises. And God, that whether we are being obedient to you, or God, we're going our own way, Lord, you work. And Lord, may it cause people to return to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today is going to be more of an exegetical sermon. And if you would look in verse 10, it starts out that God is using Haggai to talk about their defilement. And he does it in a very unique way, because he starts out, he asks two questions. And the first one, it concerns the transmission of ritual purity. And we're going to only talk Old Testament sacrifice and purity for just a moment here. But in verse 12, it says, if one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? And the priest replied, no. Now, the term holy, it means set apart for a special service or a special purpose. So the holy meat was meat from an animal that the priest sacrificed to God, and it was set aside for the nourishment and caretaking of the priests. Now, the person who touched the sacrificial meat, Scripture says the priest became consecrated, but nothing else the meat touched did. Listen to Leviticus 6:27. It says, whoever touches its flesh will become consecrated, and when any of its blood splatters on a garment, you shall wash what is spattered on it in a holy place. So there was no, this is the key to learn from this, and that ultimately Haggai and God is trying to drive home, is there is no transfer of holiness from the garment to another object that it would touch. So the priest answered no, because any indirect contact with what is holy cannot consecrate what is profane. Church, I want to tell you something. You don't become holy by accident, okay? You don't become holy because of your proximity to someone who is holy. It was a clear message that holiness must be genuine. It can't be bought and sold or acquired through a transaction. Now, the second question, it pertains to the transmission of impurity. And I want you to catch this. Verse 13, it says, then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest answered, yes. It's the opposite of the first question. The first was in regards to purity. The second is in regards to impurity. Now, ritual purity could not be transferred by touch. But check this out. Ritual defilement was contagious. So in their understanding at the time, a healthy person could not transfer health to a leper by touch, but the leper could infect the healthy person by touching them. And so if you were defiled by touching a corpse in the Old Testament, as they reference here, you were considered unclean for 7 days. You couldn't participate in public worship. You became defiled by your proximity to unclean things. And so what God is doing, he's getting ready to make a point here that is going to awaken these people to the ramifications of disobedience. And there's a strong comparison between the people of Judah and the unclean person. That's what he says in verse 14. It says, then Haggai responded, that is how it is with this people and this nation. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Today we took communion, and we made it so clear that you cannot honor the Lord Jesus Christ with sin in your life. That's why the Apostle Paul, he says, you need to examine yourself. And as you examine yourself, you have a chance. Listen, this isn't condemnation to hell. It's a chance for you to make yourself right, to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your life so that you can be consecrated and pure before the eyes of the Lord, right? So we don't say these things to say, no, you can't take communion. Well, yeah, you can't take communion in your current state, but you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity. And that's what we need to seize. Because defilement affects everything that it touches. Everything. And so the disobedience of the Jews here in Scripture, returning from exile, they defiled everything like a cancer. And so here, people that try and worship the Lord with sin in their life, I'm sorry, it doesn't work. So the work of their hands at the time, It was like touching a corpse. What they offered to God during that time, it was unclean because their deeds did not conform to the ways of God. You know, God has always instituted that to have a right relationship with Him wasn't something to be done just through ceremony when it comes to us. It wasn't transactional. God made it so clear. If you obey, if you follow my deeds, I will bless you. And so God's priority has been that we love him with all our heart. That's what he instituted from the beginning. Listen to Deuteronomy 6:5. He says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. I'm going someplace, and I'm going to get there. Saul was the first king of Israel. And he makes a sacrifice to God, but he wasn't obedient in God's commands, right? And I want you to listen to God's response to Saul's sacrifice. This is in 1 Samuel 15:22. It says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. At my church in Waterloo, there was a couple, never came to church. They had other things to do on Sundays, apparently. I know they didn't work. But they made sure they tithed. Because they believed that as long as they tithed, God was going to bless them. Now, don't get me wrong. I never turned down a check, okay? But I did say very clearly, you should be here. What are you doing? If you think that God is going to bless you just based off you giving money to the church, you're wrong. That is not how it works. The purpose of our worship is to align ourselves with him and stir up one another to do good works. And the reason the church needs each other is because we are allowing iron to sharpen iron so that we can be obedient to the things that the Lord is asking us to do. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it says, let us think of ways to motivate. Everyone say motivate. Think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of the return is drawing near. First off, in light of all that we've discussed so far this morning, aren't you so thankful we no longer carry the burden of Old Testament sacrifices? First off, it's messy, right? Me being a pastor and I can't stand the sight of blood, it's just a bad, bad situation. But here's the reality. Defilement still hinders the work of God in your life today. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. It says, don't you understand either, he asked? Can you not see that the food you put in your body cannot defile you? He was arguing like all the time with the Pharisees and the Sadducees over defilement. And he's watching them and he's saying, well, no, you're working on the Sabbath. Here you're eating that grain on the Sabbath. And he's talking about all the different ways. They were talking about all the different ways you get defiled. And Jesus corrects him and he says, food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. And by saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, it is what comes from the inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things that come from within, they are what defile you. There are many people in this room who you have been given authority over certain things. Some of you might only have authority over yourself. Some of you might have authority over a household. Some of you might have authority over a workplace environment, right? And what you permit in your life and under your authority in your home will affect you. It does affect you. What you watch, what you listen to, what you allow your kids to bring into your home. And church, I am telling you, you need to take authority over your life and home. You can't just say, well, you know, kids will be kids. It's fine. Or they're going through something. And I'm like, the kid's 16. He's still a minor. Like, seriously, at some point, we just have to acknowledge that not in my home. Right? We have to take those stands. And we cannot align ourselves with things that are not of God. Now back to Old Testament sacrifices for just a second. The reason that Jesus Christ came was to reconcile you to God by a sacrifice once and for all. Right? His blood covers your sin with a true repentant heart. But God can't cleanse you from sin that you still hold on to. And if God has determined the standard and set expectations for your life, that sin is not negotiable with God. I want you to hear me out. If you want a right relationship with Him, you can't negotiate those things. You have to let God deal with the matters of your heart. And we then are consecrated by what makes us holy, and that's Jesus Christ. And so the only way to walk into true forgiveness is to let Him take full control. To believe Him with all your heart. To follow Him. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Moving on in our text this morning, as we kind of turn toward verse 15, He brings up their past. Who knows, it's always hard to hear your past. So hard. And in this third message that had been delivered to them, it's the third time a phrase showed up. Some versions it might say, consider your ways. Other versions it might say, look at what is happening to you. But we see it in Haggai 1:5 and verse 7 and now verse 15 in chapter 2. And God is getting ready. He's going to tell them that they are about to be blessed due to their obedience, but He wants them to remember the contrast to what happened during their disobedience. And so by Him saying consider, or by Him saying look at what is happening to you, He is saying examine this with your whole heart. Set your heart on this. Evaluate your attitude toward life and what the Lord is asking you to do. So if we're to sit here and we're to think carefully about our relationship with God, the way God has worked in our lives in the past, the way God is working in our lives right now, what does that look like? The Apostle Paul in Romans, he tells believers to choose to renew their minds. Listen, renewing your mind is a choice. Listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is important because many of us go to the altar and we expect God to just download a new mind in a second. And listen, the Holy Spirit is good and the Holy Spirit can do many things. But in most people, God is saying, no, 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 you got to take that step. You got to do the work. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. So Paul is pleading with them to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See, the transformation begins when you surrender, when you make the choice to surrender. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In both Romans and in our text in Haggai, God will do a work in you when you choose to align yourself with the ways of God. Listen to 1 John 5:3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." You hear that? I need to say that second sentence again. Because oftentimes we do admit it. In our sin, we look at God's commandments as burdensome. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." We have talked the past several weeks that the moment that you make a choice, the moment that you begin to obey, that opens the door for the Spirit of God to work. We mentioned it last week that the moment they reconciled in their heart that they had failed, they had not built the temple, as the Lord initially sparked enthusiasm in their hearts, it says that he did it again when they acknowledged they were wrong. The Lord did that work. And the Spirit of God, the moment you acknowledge with a true heart, true and genuine heart, that you've been in the wrong, God immediately gets to work. But as I just alluded to just a few moments ago, so many people, they cry out to him, "Change me," without making the initial step. And I know that I have so many people that they come up to me and they're like, "Pastor, my life's a mess. I'm doing everything right, but my life's a mess. And I think God's trying to tell me something." Here's what I know. Disobedience brings calamity to our lives. And that's not to say that the moment you start being obedient, then everything's right in the world and everything's going perfect and there's no challenges. There's challenges all the time. But here's what I know. God affirms me every step of the way through those challenges, and he's walking beside me through them. Amen. And that is the life that I embrace in Christ Jesus. It's a life of disobedience. And I bring a lot of it on myself. And I might look at it as outside forces and all that. But at the end of the day, when I seek God, he's speaking out, "Get right with me. Get right with me. Let go of that thing." That's perspective. And that perspective, it opens the door to the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the consequences of our choices. And that's God, he's just showing them the consequences for the decisions they've made. And I look at it as his form of intervention. Who appreciates a good intervention? Nobody, right? But it serves a purpose. And so when God points out to them the past consequences of their choices, it is intended to help them commit to God's plan no matter the opposition, no matter the threats, no matter what's going on, to just keep on task doing what the Lord has asked them to do. And when they returned 18 years beforehand, they did a period of work on the temple, but during that time they were under threat. It says in Ezra 4:24, "So the work on the temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia." And now this was because, the reason they stopped it is because the king of Persia at the time, Artaxerxes, threatened to stop them. And so they did. Essentially, he was sending a cease and desist letter, and they're like, "Okay, can't do anything now. No one's on our side." Now here's the interesting thing. King Darius received the same threat. But as he kind of reigned over it, he demanded the work continue. And even though if you studied about Darius, he was not a God-fearing man. But God used him. As we read in chapter 1, when the people stopped fearing the Lord, and this is where I really want to, we're getting near the end. When people stopped fearing the Lord and they started taking care of themselves, the Lord took action. And he didn't take action against their enemies, but against them. They had one expectation, and yet the results yielded another. And I'm telling you that if we commit to doing the work of the Lord, no matter the threat against us, no matter the opposition, God is faithful to his promise. And he has always stood on those promises that when we act in obedience, he blesses. But when we act in disobedience, he teaches. And some of those are difficult lessons. But here is what I know, that we read this and we hear about this and we see the judgment of God and we see God, sometimes it seems like, God, you're so brutal. Or some people interpret that as God being angry. And I would tell you, the opposite is true. God disciplines those he loves. And we, as the children of God, should embrace his discipline. And I believe that God, he is repeatedly giving you the opportunity to be awakened to the proximity of your relationship with him and your relationship with sin. And because this is a worldly thought, I need to touch on it. This isn't karma. This isn't a formula that if you do the right things that God will bless you, or if you do the wrong things, God will curse you. Listen to Romans 8:34. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So Jesus Christ, what he is doing, as he is sitting on the throne at the right hand of God right now, he is pleading and fighting for you while his Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. Aren't you glad that you don't have to get completely cleaned up to be accepted into the kingdom of God? You can claim Jesus Christ today. You can claim him this moment, and with a true repentant heart, God has cleansed you. That his Spirit is going to sanctify you. So what I encourage you, church, just take that first step. I'm not asking you to go from here clear across the country in a moment. Just take a step. And the moment you find yourself taking that step, God's going to begin to work. Just got to open that door. And that's where Haggai kind of ends with the message with the Lord, is that when you start to take the right steps, blessing will follow. And he promises a blessing for their future. And God's message to them is so clear. He says, basically, look what was happening to you when you were disobedient, and how, I was destroying things that you were working so hard for to try and wake you up, to try and shake you, to try and bring you back to me. But now you are doing what I ask, and I'm going to bless your future. God's saying, the seed's still in the barn. It hasn't even been planted yet. But I am telling you, you are going to have more crops than you know what to do with. And I've got to say, this isn't prosperity gospel. In the worldly mind, they cannot comprehend that when we give God priority over our lives, that when we step out in faith and we do what he asks, that he will provide for every need. Because guess what? As they're building, the threats don't stop, right? The threats continue. And they might also be thinking, we're giving up all this work to this project. Meanwhile, I can't tend to my crop the way I typically do. God's saying, don't worry about that. It'll be good. Just commit to my work. And sometimes it takes remembering everything God has done when we choose to walk out in faith. I think about the children of Israel being led into the wilderness, and God provides them manna. Elijah delivers a message of the Lord to corrupt leaders, and then he needs to hide, and God sends ravens to feed him. Daniel refuses to pray to King Darius, and he gets thrown into the lion's den, and the lions don't harm him, right? Church, embrace God's provision for your life. Because when you follow his voice, he's going to provide. I'm going to tell you, you know, Wendy and I, when we were called into lead pastoring, it was 2006, and I had been here almost 5 years at the time. And Wendy and I, we had it pretty good. We were both full-time managers for a company across town, and we were here as the youth pastors, and we were living in the church parsonage at no cost to us, and we were making pretty good money. And then God says, I want you to go into pastoring. And I'm like, God, that seems risky. I'm still saying that, by the way. And so I remember we prayed about it, and we interviewed it only, we only applied at one place, and we interviewed there. And I remember asking them what the salary package was. $14,000 a year. And I'm like, we're going to quit our jobs, move to a different state. We're about to become a family of five for $14,000 a year. And I just prayed, and God said, I'm calling you. I said, all right, that's all I need. I went into the work, gave them a one-month notice. They thanked me for my service and said, have fun. I didn't get kicked on the way out, but I mean, I might as well. And as we're trying to figure out, how are we going to come up with enough money to survive? And Wendy was getting ready to give birth to Gabe at the time, and there's lots of questions, but we were trusting God. And she goes in to turn in her notice. And this was back in 2007, guys. They said, how would you like to be the first person to work from home? God's provision. The steps were already taken. We already said, God, we're in this no matter what. We trust you. But we don't know how you're going to provide. And I've seen that every time I have stepped out in faith, he has provided each and every step of the way. And church, I am telling you, that is the way God works. He works with your whole, genuine, committed heart. And when you're all in, you just watch him work. And here's the thing, so many of us, we're doing risk assessment before we dare step out, right? We're evaluating each and every scenario possible before we say yes to God. And by that time, I'm telling you, church, he's already moved down the line. He's like, no, they're not there. I can't use that. But what happens when you step out, when you've committed in your heart, he's saying, all this is going to happen. And the seed's still in the barn. Just trust and know that I'm taking care. I'm providing. And I get it. Life can feel like such an uphill battle. And some of you are struggling, and you're sitting here with this reality. Is he saying I'm being disobedient? No. Yeah. I'm saying open up your heart to God, and he'll let you know. He'll let you know. Listen to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Church, this is an invitation. Go to Christ. And I'm telling you, all these challenges, all these uphill battles, all these difficulties we think we have, just get out of the way and let watch God work. Watch Him take care. Watch Him provide. Because when you take that initial step, when you step out in faith and obedience, He's going to speak promise over your life. And I want to invite the prayer altar team up. I hate referencing this verse in church because it is misused and abused all the time. But I want you to hear this. Because to me, the most important part of these three verses I'm going to read is the third verse. But Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster." Who says amen to that? "To give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." And church, I am telling you that God's work is limitless to a heart that is fully devoted to Him. God can use that. And so some of you are thinking about maybe the things that you have done in your life. And I don't mean to beat this dead horse, but it seems like we're facing this with mindsets with people all the time that you're like, "Well, I'm not as talented as so-and-so. Or I'm too old. Or I'm too young. Or I don't have enough money. I'm not part of the right class system, or my skin color is not the right color." I'm telling you, it is not about any of that. It's about your obedience. You don't have to be qualified to come to Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? You make that step and you watch God. I want you to stand with us as we're going to worship. And here's the thing. I don't want you to be burdened by trying to undo every act of disobedience in your life. Who in this room is a sinner? All right. Guess what? You're in good company, right? And so if you try and just allow every burden of everything you've ever done in your life, I'm telling you, that is only going to beat you up and going to make it seem like this huge uphill battle. But the secret to discovering freedom in Jesus Christ is to accept that He wants to embrace you today for exactly who you are. In your current condition, let God do the work. Now, if you were to look over the history of the children of Israel, you will see that God intervened, and then they listened. Then they obeyed. God wants to intervene in your life. He wants to rescue you from yourself. And the question that I have for you, are you willing to just take that step? Just to say, "God, I put my trust in you. I'm committed to you." Because then what the Holy Spirit is going to do, He's going to spark that enthusiasm. He's going to make you yearn for the things of God. But He's going to ask you to keep stepping out, keep trusting. And so we're going to sing. And some of you need to take a step this morning. And I realize that even in that can be difficult. But I can tell you, you are in a room full of people that celebrates anyone who steps out. So trust and know that they're celebrating with you.